This scene is indeed the word of the Lord to us today. We've been looking at a series, God is Love. We've been thinking about small people loved by a big God, and in particular, how are we to love God's church, and how does God want us to experience Him through His church? Let's pray and ask for God's help as we come to His word to us. Father in heaven, we pray that You would impress Your word on our minds that we might understand You through Jesus, on our hearts so that we might love You for all that Jesus has achieved and done and His love shown to us and demonstrated. Father, we pray that You would impress Your word on our wills that we might truly do those things which we understand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So friends, God's grace and salvation comes to us, we know this, not for ourselves, but for His purposes. His purposes come first. Grace with purpose. And those purposes define our obligation. You join any human organization and we obligate ourselves to live and to act according to the aims and the purposes of the group that we join. As citizens, we're obligated to abide by the laws of our country. An employee is obligated to work according to the company requirements. A member of a sporting team is required to turn up to practices. If you belong to a drama group, you are obligated to the rehearsals. Now, sometimes in a church, these loyalties seem to have a little less force. That is to say, we can be glad to have the spiritual security and the blessings and the promises of the gospel. And we can make the mistake then of thinking that salvation is really all about us. It's great that God has saved us. But very little sense of God's purposes and the responsibility that comes with those purposes of God in salvation. And God's purpose for us is that we should be gathered together as His people to love one another and to love Jesus and under Christ. The Apostle Paul wrote the first three chapters of his letter to the Ephesians describing the incredible privilege of salvation through the blood and the triumph of Jesus by which we can belong to His church. It is an astounding privilege for each one of us that we can belong to the gathering of Jesus Christ in the heavenly realms and therefore also here on earth. Then at the start of chapter 4, Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. That is to say, if we're called by God, then we have an obligation to conform to God's purposes, to walk in a manner worthy. Jesus' calling comes with Jesus' purpose. God's grace is given to us for God's purposes. It's our obligation to discern those purposes and then to give ourselves to them. And God's purposes, we've learned, are not individual. They are corporate. We are saved individually, but we are saved into Jesus' church together. So Ephesians chapter 2, 19. You are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. You remember a little while ago I gave a kids' talk about this with Lego blocks. You can't do much with one Lego block. You need a whole box full. Well, church is God's box full of Lego. The purpose of God is not fully and properly displayed ever in an individual. It is displayed in the church, His people together demonstrating His love in unity. So what does it mean to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called? Well, it means, we continue reading in chapter 4, verse 2, we must walk with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is not possible to achieve alone. I can't be unified with myself. It is only possible as a church. Now, unity is given to us. We don't achieve unity. Rather, in verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. You're getting the picture here. One God and Father over all, who is over all and through all and in all. That is, God has given us unity, but it is our obligation then to express that unity which Jesus has achieved for us. Then we're living out God's purposes for us, and we're about to discover that living out that unity has everything to do with what we say and how we speak. So we receive God's grace in Jesus Christ to unify us in Christ, but we convey God's grace to one another to fulfill his purpose, to maintain and express our unity in Christ. How does Jesus do this? How does he help us to maintain and express the unity that we have received through his work of salvation? Well, I'm sure you know the story of Robin Hood. Just bear with me for a minute. It will become clear as to why I'm bringing up Robin Hood in just a moment. But Robin Hood, I'm sure you know, was a hero because he raided the evil and the rich, and then he gave away the plunder to the poor and the hungry. That is to say, Robin Hood redistributed wealth from the rich and gave to the poor. Now, the Apostle Paul says that this is precisely what Jesus has done. Jesus has plundered the domain of the devil, and he has redistributed that plunder to his church. Let me explain. In verse 8, the apostle quotes Psalm 68:18. When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, the image that sits behind this is a bit lost on us, but it was very vivid for the ancient audience to which Paul was writing. And the image is this: if a king went to war, he would celebrate his victory by marching through his own city with a trail of captives chained behind him, captives taken in war. It's kind of like an ancient version of our Olympic victors on parade, ticky-tack parade through the city. Now, during that parade, the king would distribute the plunder of war among his loyal followers. And the plunder that he distributed would include the people whom he had taken captive to become his own slaves and who were chained up behind him in that procession. He'd be giving them away as slaves. Now, the meaning is this: Jesus descended from heaven to the lower earthly realms. He has won a great victory over Satan by his death and mighty resurrection. Satan's power is broken, death is conquered, and then Jesus ascended once more to the heavenly city. That's the meaning of verse 9 and 10, where it speaks about Jesus' descent, which is his incarnation, and his ascending once more, which is his resurrection and ascension. Now, what was the purpose of Jesus' descent into this world, the lower earthly regions, and his ascent to heaven, the answer is he has rescued people from Satan's realm and brought them as his slaves to heaven. So once we were slaves to Satan, but now we are slaves to Jesus Christ. Just notice, please, you've got to be a slave to somebody. You're either a slave to Satan or you're a slave to Jesus. You see, once we were held captive by Satan, Ephesians 2:1, you were dead in trespasses and sins, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. He's talking about the devil. But now Christ has made us his slaves and brought us to heaven. Ephesians 2:5 and 6. He has raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Christ is the victorious king and we are his captives, but now Christ has redistributed us as his gifts to his church. Now, this takes a bit of an adjustment in our thinking because we are very accustomed to the idea that we have gifts from Jesus, like the gifts of teaching or administration or music or wisdom, which we can then use for the benefit of the church. As soon as we read the word gifts in Ephesians, that's where our head goes. That's fine, but that's the view in Corinthians. It's not the view in Ephesians. That's not what is meant here. Here in Ephesians, we don't have gifts, talents, if you like. We are the gifts of Christ to his church. You, dear brother, dear sister, are Jesus' gift to this church. That's what's meant here. So Robin Hood plundered the rich and redistributed the gifts to the poor. Jesus has plundered Satan's kingdom and redistributed us as gifts to his church. You are the gift of Christ by his grace to this church. He hasn't kept us for himself. Jesus has sent us back into his church, his kingdom on earth, to work and to assist. And when your work is done, then he will take you to himself. You ever wondered why Jesus didn't just save you and whoosh, off to heaven you go? It'd be a lot easier, wouldn't it? And this is the reason why. He sent you back, as it were, to work for him. So we've seen God's grace is given for his purposes, and that purpose is our obligation. His purpose for his church is that we should be unified in Christ in love. God's grace is seen as he takes us, his slaves, out of Satan's realm and gives us back as gifts to his church. And now what we need to think about is grace at work. What does this look like in practice? And we come to verse 11. Who has Jesus given back as gifts to his church? Well, first of all, it says he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastor teachers, the shepherd teachers. Now, please notice with me, these are all word gifts. It's about speaking. Why? Because these are the human means by which God conveys his grace to his church. That is, through his word. This is how the word of God's grace is brought to bear on our ears and hearts so that we repent and are saved and grow in maturity in Christ. This is how the church is built. Through God's word. How does God's word come to us? It comes to us through the apostles, prophets, evangelists, and shepherds and teachers. We do get a little bit confused as to the meaning of these terms. So very briefly, apostles. Jesus had many, many disciples, hundreds of disciples, but he only appointed 12 apostles. They're different. What's the meaning of the word apostle? It means to be sent with authority of the sender. Right. It's a little bit like having a lawyer. You send your lawyer to sign on the document for you. It's that sort of idea. Now, Jesus appointed 12 apostles whom he sent out with his authority. And then, of course, there's the Apostle Paul, who was the 13th. But there are no longer any apostles of Jesus Christ. And prophets, very similar. The prophets were men and women who lived in the first century and who spoke from God and taught the early church. But you see, we must remember that when Paul was writing, there was no New Testament. Nobody could get up and preach from the Gospels because the Gospels did not exist. They had not yet been written. So God used his apostles and prophets to establish his church. Once the New Testament was written, those roles were no longer required, and so they ceased by the end of the first century. The evangelists, well, that's pretty straightforward. They proclaim the gospel to the world, and they have a special ability to bring people into the kingdom. And the pastors and teachers, well, it's the same role. You see, pastor is the title. It's the shepherd. It means shepherd. But how do you shepherd God's sheep? You teach them by God's word. And so the pastor-teacher is the same role. Evangelists and pastor-teachers, these we still need and should pray for. Jesus still gives his people evangelists and pastor-teachers. Thank God. This is so important, friends, that we pray on this matter. A large part of what we do here in this church is to train up people, and this is what MTS is all about, to train people to be pastors and teachers in God's church in the future. We train them up in MTS and then we send them out to take that role. What is God's purpose in all of this? Well, in verse 12, it's to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Who are the saints? Well, the word has nothing to do with stained glass windows or miracles, or the Pope for that matter. It just refers to anyone who is set apart for Jesus. And it is Jesus' appointment, not the Pope's appointment, to create saints. And we are all saints because we've all been set apart for Jesus' ministry. That is to say, we are all slaves and we are all saints. The word saint just means to be set apart. Saints of the Most High God. Verse 12 is the key, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So your pastors and teachers who are given by God, the role for the pastor and the teacher is to equip you for your work of ministry, your service. So who are the ministers of the church? You are. How are we to equip you, we being the pastors, how are we to equip you to be a minister of the church? Well, by teaching you the word. Then God puts it in our hearts to serve and love one another. Verse 12 again, to equip the saints for the work of ministry for building up the body of Christ. Whose work is it to build the body of Christ? It's yours. It's ours. And you see it in the following verses because they're all about the church growing up into Christ. Verse 12. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. No, standing firm on the word of Christ. So who is building the body of Christ? We all are. The saints build the body of Christ, taught by the evangelists and the pastor teachers. Now, I hope at this point you're asking the question, well, how do we all build the body of Christ? Because that's where Paul goes next. And there is just one command, one thing that we are to do, all of us. And it's this, verse 15, rather, speaking the truth in love. God has given you to his church so that you can build the body of Christ in unity by speaking the truth in love. Now again, let me repeat, this is not about your gifts and your talents. It has to do with how you speak as you use those gifts and talents to serve. So no matter whether you're a preacher or a kids teacher or a helper or a production team, parish counsellor, welcomer, hospitable at home, speak the truth in love. And only speak the truth in love. Every person has a word gift. You know, sometimes people talk about, oh, the pastors, they're the ones with the word gift. You know, every person has a word gift. Unless, of course, you're dumb. In which case, you can tweet. All right, we all speak the truth in love. You see the hierarchy, the way this unfolds. First, God speaks to us through Christ in the Scriptures. There's the first level of speaking. The second level of speaking is this. God speaks to his church through his pastor teachers. And then the third and most wonderful is this. Thirdly, God speaks through us all as we speak the truth in love. And then verse 16, and when each part is working properly, this makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. See, the body is kind of pulling itself up. Each part must work properly. That is to say, everyone is to speak the truth in love. No exceptions. It's not just the pastor's job. It's all our jobs. If you can talk, you have a word ministry. And then we will experience God's grace redistributed by Christ. Then we will experience the unity in our church that Christ has already achieved by his cross and resurrection. And then we will accomplish the purpose of Christ. So the application, friends. What's the application? Well, it's so simple, isn't it? Speak the truth in love. You know, some people are great with the truth, but I don't know if you've ever experienced this. They use the truth to cut you down and leave you bleeding on the floor. Other people are great with love, and they soothe and they comfort. They just need to tell you the hard truths that you really need to hear. The great truth that we all need to hear is the truth of the Bible, the truth of the gospel, isn't it? And then there is truth in life, and there is truth in love. There is truth in marriage and in our work and living the truth and speaking the truth in our homes and in our friendships as parents and above all in our church. The great love is the love of God demonstrated in Jesus Christ. But then there is love in life, in our work, in our homes, our friendships, in our marriages, and in our church. If you speak the truth in love, you will be holding the body of Christ together. See verse 16, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped when each part is doing its job properly. If, however, you speak to tear down, to malign, to gossip, out of anger, if you speak falsehood or, God forbid, heresy, then you have become a malignant growth in the body of Christ, a source of disease and infection. How are we to speak the truth in love? Verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion. That takes wisdom, doesn't it? As fits the occasion. That it may give grace to those who hear. You see, it's our responsibility to give grace. To give grace. God's grace comes to this person through this person. We need to reframe then how we speak and how we serve, being intentional. So the Hebrews passage that we preached on, let us consider how we may stir one another up to love and to good deeds. Being intentional, being prepared and thoughtful as to how we speak the truth in love. Do you know, I see this in this congregation, and sometimes I'm so deeply encouraged. And in many respects, I just want to say, keep up that great work, guys. But more broadly, Australian culture is terrible at this. We don't speak very easily to encourage one another in Australia. What we do is we bag each other out, don't we? Oh, it's all done in good humour. Except that it's so easy to cross the line, isn't it? And do you know what? I'm guilty of this. Sometimes I bag people out and later on I think to myself, oh, I wonder if really I hurt them. And when we do that, we miss the opportunity, don't we, to build one another up in love. You know, someone does something really well and we kind of poke at them or pull them down when we could be building them up. We miss then the very reason that Jesus has given us as a gift to his church, to speak his grace to those who hear. I want to finish with two quick questions and then a Bible reading. First question, am I creating the opportunities to speak the truth in love? Consciously, before church, after church, in growth group, sharing coffee, on a weekend away, whatever it might be. Second question, do I allow people to speak the truth in love to me? Or am I really prickly and make it really clear that I don't want to hear? Or deny people the opportunity to speak the truth in love? Am I avoiding the conversations? Close, word ministry, it's the job of all the church so that we all fulfill God's purpose together. God's grace comes with God's purpose, and God's purpose is unity in love around Jesus. Ephesians 4:29 and following. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. You are a vehicle for God's grace in your speaking. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption, but let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So we must be to one another, and so we must demonstrate the love of Jesus to those who come and join us. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we simply ask that we might give grace to one another and to others as we speak the truth in love. We ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen.